We are looking at the topic of holiness, and we've come to a chapter called The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Ephesians 3 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying, "Unto me, I am the least of all the saints." Yet I find this remarkable, because it is the Apostle Paul who turned the known world upside down. He was a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. He left a deeper mark upon humanity than anyone except our Lord Jesus Christ. And this mark that the Apostle Paul left still abides up until today. And as we take a closer look at this verse, we are going to notice three things, and we are to let these three truths be permanently burned into our hearts and into our minds. First of all, number one, what the Apostle Paul says of himself. He says, "I am less than all the saints." Then, secondly, what the Apostle Paul says of his ministerial office. He says, "Grace is given unto me to preach." Grace made me a preacher. Grace called me. I didn't call myself. And thirdly, what the subject of the Apostle Paul's preaching is. And the subject is the unsearchable riches of Christ. So let's begin with the first one. I am less than the least of all the saints. And then Paul says, "To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints." It seems that somebody who did so much would call himself the least. What did he do? He was the founder of many churches. He was the writer of 14 inspired epistles. He was a man that was not behind. He was the chiefest of the apostles. He was abundant in labors. He was abundant in stripes, above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. This man who spent and was being spent for souls, this man who counted all things loss for the sake of Christ, the man who could truly say, "For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain." And what do we find this man saying about himself? He says, "I'm the least. I'm the least. I'm nothing." And many try to work this out. They try to fathom, well, what did the apostle mean when he said he was the least? And some argue, and they say, "Oh, well, he was speaking about before his conversion. He was the least before he was converted. And he was the least qualified to be an apostle." But yet, these arguments are just the arguments of natural man, the natural mind. And the natural mind receives not the things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural mind. And just as to the natural mind, prayers and praises and hopes and joys and the joys of being a true Christian, the whole experience of realizing that we are lost and need salvation, to the carnal man or the natural man, it's all foolishness. He doesn't understand it. And just as a blind man cannot go into an art gallery and look at the beautiful paintings, he can't see them. A deaf man cannot go and hear a presentation of Handel's Messiah. He's deaf. He cannot hear. And in the same way, a natural man, an unconverted man, cannot understand why the apostle calls himself the least of all the saints. Paul meant what he wrote. He wrote it not only in Ephesians, he wrote it in many places. To the Philippians, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." So Paul wasn't claiming that he was or had already arrived. Paul pressed on. To the Corinthians, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle." To Timothy, he says, "I am the chief of sinners, even me, the worst of all sinners." To the Romans, he cries, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And the plain truth is, Paul saw the condition of his own heart. He saw the defects and the infirmities in his own heart. The eyes of his understanding were so fully opened because the Holy Spirit had opened his eyes, and he detected hundreds of things wrong with himself, which the dull eyes of other men could not see at all. In short, when we possess great spiritual light and we have great insight, we see our own condition of our own hearts. We see the deceitfulness of our heart, the depravity of our heart, how lost we are. Years ago, I was sitting in the corner of a dark restaurant, eating chapatis and stew. It's very dark. I couldn't see what was happening. I was dropping the stew all over my shirt. But I didn't see. It was dark. But when I came out of the restaurant into the light, I looked at my shirt and I was ashamed. The light revealed to me the condition of my shirt. And the closer we are to the glory of God, the more light the Holy Ghost pours into our souls, the more we will discern our own infirmities, defilements, and darkness. A dead soul feels nothing. A soul in the dark sees nothing. Think of Job. In the book of Job, chapter 42 and verse 5 and 6, Job said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." As we draw close, like the Apostle Paul, as the glory of the Lord brightly shines around us, we see our true spiritual condition. I'll give you another example in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the Lord the King, the Lord of hosts. He who wants to be saved, let him know this day that the first step towards heaven is a deep sense of sin and a lowly estimate of ourselves, a knowing that we need a Savior. Never compare yourself with others, saying, I'm not so bad. The scripture tells us a story of two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I'm not like that publican over there. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes. I'm quite good. But the publican would not even look up. And he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And who went home justified? The one who acknowledged, happy is he who has learned to draw near to God with the prayer of this publican, with the prayer of humility. God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Luke 18:13, you can read it for yourself. Let us all seek more humility. The more we have, the more Christ-like we will be. Look at what the Bible says in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what our Lord Jesus did. He humbled himself. And his instruction given unto us is, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You can depend on it. The nearer men draw to heaven, the more humble they become. The more they realize their true condition. The nearer they draw to heaven, the more their tastes change. They know they hate sin. They love heavenly things. They want purity. They hate impurity. They want light and not darkness. They can't bear to embrace things that worldly people love. But what is sad, if we look at the leaders of many of the churches in the world today, they are leaders that claim and do have big crowds, and they claim to be so anointed, and they claim to have so much spiritual light. They say, I'm anointed, I've got revelation, I've got great understanding, but yet they're so proud. They love the things of the world. They enjoy so much of the world's entertainment, and they see nothing wrong with it at all. And they see nothing wrong with their own hearts. They see no need to repent and ask God to have mercy on them. And I ask you, how much light do they truly have? If they were like the apostle, they would say, I am the least of all the preachers. They wouldn't say, I am the big man of God. In the second place, let us notice what the Apostle Paul says about his ministerial office. Such simplicity. The Apostle's words, grace is given unto me that I should preach. And the meaning of that sentence is plain, very plain. To me is granted the privilege to be a messenger of the good news. I've been commissioned to herald the glad tidings. The number one idea in his mind was to preach. The chief business of a minister of the New Testament is to be a preacher, an evangelist, an ambassador, God's messenger, a proclaimer of good news to the fallen world. He says in another place, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. His all-consuming work was to preach the word. This must remain the central focus of us even today. This is what is needed much more than anything else. Some think that the church needs good music, good presentation, but really the main goal is spiritual growth. And there's only one way to get spiritual growth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It is the word preached that will cause growth, not the flashing lights and the dancers and the loudspeakers. We need a return to the milk of the word of God preached. If a church has lost the central focus of the proclamation of the word, if the word is given just 15 minutes and the other program is given the rest of the time, how weak that church is. But the church that puts preaching in the center is a strong church. The office of a minister, the office of a preacher is sacred and honorable. It is a great privilege given unto man. There was an old missionary of 96 years old, and he was on his deathbed at 96, and he got the people's attention, and he said, the very best thing that a man can do is to preach the gospel. He also was known to say, never is a land in a worse condition than when its ministers have ceased to preach the gospel, when their officers are now criticized and mocked and made fun of, and when the ministers are despised. It's a sad day when the word in Malachi describes the preachers of the day. And the word in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 9. What a sad description of a preacher. I have made you contemptible, despicable and worthless, and base before the people, according as you have not kept my words. Oh, the preachers must keep his words. The preachers must do his words. The preacher must preach the gospel. That is the privilege given unto him. Let's leave this branch of the subject now. But before I do, there is an earnest and a sincere request that you never forget to pray for the ministers of Christ, the ministers of the gospel. Pray that they may be kept in sound faith, holy lives, that they may take heed of themselves and their doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16. The Apostle Paul, the very man that said, grace is given unto me to preach, is the same man that said in another place, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Oh, we should preach the gospel. It is a night hour cometh when no man can preach, but it is day now, and we must make use of the daylight hours. Let us now notice in the last place what the apostle says of the great subject of his preaching. He calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. Having found, this is the apostle Paul, he has found peace through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the cross for himself. And you can be very sure that he always tells the story to others. He always is happy to share what the Lord did for him. He always went for the root of the matter. He showed men their great family disease, their desperate state that their hearts were in. And he showed them the great physician that they could call upon to be washed and cleansed. Paul never forgot that day on the road to Damascus. When a light shone around him, he always remembers how much he owes to the Lord for the grace that was shown to him. He remembers the visit from good Ananias when the scales of blindness fell off his eyes. Oh, he remembers that wonderful journey from death to life. These things were always fresh and green before his mind. He was always ready to tell them. What did the apostle mean when he spoke of unsearchable riches? Well, there's no doubt he saw Christ as a never-ending provision for all the wants of a man's soul. He didn't know another way to put it. Christ is unsearchable. All your needs, all the wants of a man's soul are met in Christ Jesus. Let us remember these. The riches of Christ are riches that you and I need. They are the riches that Kenya needs. Oh, but best of all, they are the riches of Christ that are still available today, just as much as they were available in Paul's day. They are still offered freely to all of them that believe. They are still the property of everyone who repents and believes. Let us glance briefly at just some of these unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, he finished the work the Father gave him to do. He said, "It is finished. It is done." The work of atonement, the forgiveness of sin, the work of reconciliation, the work of redemption, the work of sanctification, the work of substitution, the just for the unjust. Such riches, such wonderful, unsearchable riches. He lives at the right hand of God. He is our mediator. He's our advocate. He's our priest. He's our intercessor. He's our shepherd. He's our bishop. He's our physician. He's our captain. He's our king, and he's our master. He's the bridegroom of our souls. Think for a moment of some of the titles of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the bread of life. He's the fountain of living waters. He's the light of the world. He's the door. He's the way, the truth, and the light. He's the vine. He's the rock. He's the cornerstone. He's the Christian's robe. All these names, when we consider how much these names contain, Are they not the unsearchable riches of Christ? In these riches of mercy, love, compassion for sinners, riches, power to cleanse and forgive and save the uttermost, willingness to receive the worst of sinners, ability to change by the Spirit the worst into the best. Oh, these are the riches of Christ. And sympathy and tender patience to bear with even the weakest believer, even the most feeble believer. But last but not least, riches of glory to reward when He comes again to raise the dead and gather His people to be together with Him in the kingdom. Oh, we can say, these indeed are unsearchable riches. There are no riches like these. Nothing better than these. They are laid up for Christ and His people. They are a mine that can never be exhausted. They are a fountain which we can never draw too much water and empty it, and it can never run dry. It can never run dry, the riches of Christ. Having Christ, we have all we need. We have all, and we abound. And we say, I want nothing more. Christ died for me on the cross. Christ is ever interceding for me at the right hand of God. Christ is dwelling in my heart by faith. Christ is the soon and coming King to gather me together with His people, where I will live with Him and we will part no more. Christ is enough for me. Having Christ, I have the unsearchable riches. Amen.